That great psalm opens up with the majesty of God, the greatness of God, and the thought closes with that we need to worship Him. If you read the rest of the psalm, that same thought is repeated, the greatness of God, and then closes with worship Him. We're going to talk this morning about the perfect worship service, if you'll turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. As you're turning over to Nehemiah chapter 8, it's good to be able to spend some time this morning with you from God's Word. We have a number who are out of town. We certainly need to remember them. Those who are sick, let us remember them. But we do have those who are visiting with us to take their place, as it were, and we're glad that you're here. And we have those who are home from college, and I'm glad that our young people are home safely from their studies. I hope they have a good time at home and before going back to their responsibilities there. We're going to be talking this morning about what I'm going to call the perfect worship service. And before I do that, while I'm thinking about it, I just want to say that I believe I get to stand here each week with people who want to truly come and worship God and have a meaningful worship service. That is not always the case. Even now, as I speak, I believe that there are assemblies across this land and maybe around this world, I'm pretty certain, that are not offering up a worship that is pleasing to God, and worshipers who have attitudes that aren't right. But I don't have to experience that from week to week because I get to be with good Christians who want to worship in the right way. And later in the lesson, I'm going to talk about some things that I have seen in my lifetime, and you have seen them as well, I'm sure, in your lifetime, some of you, attitudes that aren't quite right, but I don't witness those things here, and I'm so thankful for that. We have folks that want to come together to truly worship God. But we're going to talk about the perfect worship service because in Nehemiah chapter 8, we read in verse 6 that this assembly of Jews on this occasion in Jerusalem came together to worship God. And we're going to look at some attitudes that they have that I want us to have in our lives. And like I said, I believe that we have them already. They are reminders. And make sure that these things stay in our life. I believe we've already had some very meaningful things said already. I appreciate our songs. The songs that Levi led were very meaningful. I appreciate Carlin's prayer. There was some wording there that was very meaningful to me. I'm very encouraged by that prayer. I appreciate Seth's comments around the Lord's table to remind us of the power of God. We learned something. He explained something, and we learned something there. And that's good. And I appreciate Eric Carrier's comments about the contribution and the giving. Not a popular comment, but maybe true. And thank you for doing that. A good reminder. So we've already had some things here that are good, and I appreciate that. I raised the question this morning as we look at this great text. A little over 400 years before the time of Christ, God's people have come back from the Babylonian captivity. The temple has been rebuilt, and the walls have been rebuilt, and the Jews are getting their lives back together. There are still some spiritual reformations that need to be done and restorations that need to be done. And so the way you begin any change in your life or mine today is through coming back to a knowledge of God's Word. It's got to begin there. And so chapter 8 is a foundational chapter because from here to the end of the book, there is spiritual reformation. And in chapter 8, it begins by coming back to the Word of God. So any changes that we need to make in our lives are always going to come about because we first come back to a proper understanding of God's Word. But in addition to hearing God's Word, we're going to see this morning that this was really a perfect worship service. Verse 6 says that they worshiped God. There's nothing negative at all seen in this chapter. There are several qualities that we're going to see this morning from these Jews. And so I raise the question this morning, is it possible to have a perfect worship service. Is it possible to have a worship service where all of the attendees have a proper attitude and engage in proper actions? And the answer is yes. I read it right here in Nehemiah chapter 8, and we can have it in our lives today. These are individuals like we are today. These are not some superhuman individuals. These are godly people like us today, and we can have a perfect worship service. And I believe we do. I believe we have these attitudes present in our lives on a regular basis. I'm glad to be associated with people who come together on a weekly basis who have these attitudes in their lives. But if this morning there was something that we talk about where we can see an improvement in our life and where we can see a change in our life, let's do that so that we can be worshiping God. Psalm 99:1, God is great. And the way to show that, verse 5, is to worship that great God. This morning we're going to read Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to see some attitudes and some actions that make this a perfect worship service. Let's start reading in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the broad place that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Jehovah had commanded Israel. When we begin to look at this worship service, we find, first of all, that all the people were united. The text says they came together as one man. This speaks of a common cause. This speaks of unity. This speaks of an attitude of wanting to be together to serve God. They were unified. They were single-minded with a common cause, and they wanted to gather for the same purpose. Before anybody even got to the assembly, they were wanting to come together. They were unified in their minds. Our purpose of coming together is the same purpose. We find that on the day of Pentecost, after some 3,000 are baptized into Christ, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. And in fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers, they continued on and they worshiped in the temple. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul speaks of those who are united together. Brethren, worship begins even before we get here. Being united in purpose as to why we are here. Sometimes today you will witness in a worship service the stragglers or the absentees or just part of the family is present. And I'm not talking, of course, about what we used to talk about in the old days as being providentially hindered. I remember hearing that in prayers. Providentially hindered. What does that mean? Old-timers would talk about being providentially hindered. Well, number one, due to sickness. We don't ask for that. And we have those that can't be with us this morning because they're sick. The second one was bad weather. Inclement weather where we couldn't make it to the building. Providentially hindered. Or we might be out of town, obviously. And when we're out of town, obviously we can't be here. Although when we're out of town, we need to be worshiping with other brethren somewhere. I'm not talking about that, of course. I'm talking about when we can be here, but we choose not to be here. You don't find that here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Everybody wanted to come and be together and be united. They were all on the same purpose and page as to why we want to be here, and that is to worship our great God. We just studied this morning in our Bible class, chapter 9. If you'll turn with me to chapter 9 and verse 37, the last part of verse 37, we are in great distress. They viewed their lives still, even though they have come back and accomplished some good things, they viewed their lives as still being in a great distress. What do you do in those times? Where are you in times of great distress? Somebody says, well, I can't be at the church assembly because I'm having a hard time. That's where you need to be. That's the very place you need to be. They're in great distress, chapter 9:36. Great distress. Okay. What do? We come together to worship God. There might be some who are having troubles in their lives right now. Okay. Where do we need to be? Here. What do we need to be doing? Hearing God's word. In chapter 9, they're praying. What do you do when you're in difficult times? You don't absent yourself. You don't stop doing things. You keep doing things to keep you strong. So notice that they were united. And they all gathered together. We all want to be here. There may be some from time to time, and we need to keep them to a minimum, and I believe God keeps them to a minimum. This matter of illness and bad weather. We need to keep it to a minimum. Otherwise, we need to be here. And, well, I don't feel good. And I'm just a little this, and I'm a little that. We're setting a bad example for our children. They're watching us. They're hearing us. They're seeing us when we just don't feel a little good. This is where we need to be. And what a beautiful attitude. I'm sure in this crowd there were some folks that didn't feel good. I'm sure they were tired from building the walls about a month before they had finished it. Not quite. I'm sure folks are tired. I'm sure they've got issues going on in their lives. But they wanted to come and worship God, and that's what we need to have today. But we find another great attitude in verse 1. And that is that these folks were committed, and they were dedicated, and they were zealous. They said to Ezra, look at your verse again, bring the book of the law of Moses. They said to Ezra, we want to hear God's word. Notice that that shows their commitment and their dedication and their zeal. Normally, it's the other way around. Normally, a speaker will say, hey, I've got a message, he'll talk to the audience, hey, we're going to have a gospel meeting or we're going to have this or that. But it's the other way around. The people are asking for the message. And it's not necessarily confined to the leaders. A lot of times leaders will plan. The elders here have planned a gospel meeting for next March. That's great. The people are asking for it, not the leaders. Well, you get that attitude among the congregation, you're going to have a great group of people. They valued God's word so much that they wanted to come and hear it. They had a passion for God's word. They had an appetite for God's word. They had a craving and an enthusiasm. Bring the book of the law so that we can hear it. We need that so much today. When you look at the statistics with regard to Bibles in America, people are not reading their Bibles. The statistics are woefully bad as to how many people, and you can easily pick up a Bible anywhere, how many people have Bibles all around them, but they won't read and hear and study the Word of God. But look at this craving for the Word of God. This is before we even get to the assembly. You have unity among everyone, and you have this craving for the Word of God among everybody. You're going to have a great worship service. There was no coming for the wrong reasons. Sometimes people will come to an assembly for the wrong reasons, just to be seen, just to get a check mark off the attendance roster. Some, unfortunately, might come to cause trouble. There's all kinds of reasons why people come. But look at why they're coming. We want to hear the Word of God. Notice that commitment and that dedication and that zeal. Turn with me now to verse 2. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all that could hear with understanding, children old enough to hear and understand the word of God. And notice that this unity involved families. Work as hard as you can, brethren, to make sure my spouse is here with me. My children are here with me. Now we know that people have free will, and we know that sometimes we can try our hardest to get somebody to be here and they just don't want to be here, and we can't force them against their will, but try to have that attitude. They were all men and women and all that could understand. It's a family affair. And young people, when you choose to marry someone, marry a faithful Christian that will attend worship services with you. There are spouses who will actually take a Christian away from the worship service. When they're supposed to be here, they are a negative impact on their life. Be careful who you marry. Notice that it was all together. We all want to go to heaven. Heaven is not just for me, it's for me and my spouse and my children. And try to develop that when you're picking out your mate as you're dating and making that decision. And when you begin to have children, it's going to be all of us are going to get on the ark. Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wife, we're all going to get on the ark. Other people may not get on the ark, but my whole family is going to be on that ark. Notice that. And what a great attitude that is. But when Ezra then brings the law in verse 2, verse 3, he read therein before the broad place that was before the water gate. On the eastern side of the city, there was a broad open area. This is an outdoor open area service where they could gather together. They come together. And he reads therein before the broad place that was before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and of those that could understand. That's repeated. That should tell us something. Worship is for the whole family. Not, y'all go down there, I'm going to stay at home. I don't feel very good. What message does that send to our spouse and our children when we do that? So they were all there, and then the text says, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They were attentive. The word is, the phrase is literally, their ears were to the law. We add in the words attentive. Their ears were to the law. In other words, I'm listening carefully. This idea of give attention is found again in verse 13. Some versions say, listen carefully. Some versions say, listen attentively. Listen with care. What a great attitude. When they came, they wanted to pay attention to the message from early morning until midday, about 6 hours. Time was not an issue. We live in such a time-conscious world, except when it comes to like us going to a football game or something, then we got all the time in the world. Or go fishing, or go golfing, or go to a football game. Boy, time is of no essence when it's stuff like that. But now on a church service, boy, we better keep it short and sweet so we can get home. Samuel, 1 Samuel 3:10, speak, Lord, thy servant hears. I just want to hear what you have to say. Jesus said in Luke 8:18, not just take heed what you hear. He said that on another occasion. But in Luke 8:18, he said, take heed how you hear. That has to do with our attitude while we're listening. Are we attentive right now, for example? I believe we are. As I can fairly judge our body language this morning, I think we're attentive, and that's great. That's why I said earlier, I'm blessed to be a part of a group on a weekly basis that has great attitudes. Sometimes you don't find these things in other places. So thank you for that. But they were attentive. They were attentive. In Acts 17, the Bereans examined the scriptures. In Troas, the brethren listened to Paul until midnight. I don't know when he started, But the text says, Luke says, he prolonged his speech. They didn't have a problem with that. And what a great attitude that is. And so there's no plane, there's no distractions, there's no hurried attitude, there was no clock watching. Or in this case, maybe sun watching. Boy, the sun is overhead, but we've been here about 6 hours. We better get on home. I noticed yesterday doing some yard work. Boy, the sun is awfully low. I was watching the sun. It's going to get dark at 4:30. There was no clock watching. And what a great attitude. When I was young, I've told you before about stories where I would goof off in the church service. And we grow and we mature and we move beyond that. I'm talking 12. I'm not talking last year. When I was 12, okay. I've been in services before, not here. I'm thankful to the Lord, but other places, goofing off, playing around. Teenagers in the back, goofing off, playing around. None of that. What a great attitude. That is what makes us a better person, because I'm attentive and it's meaningful and I'm going to go out of here a better person. And it starts in really in every aspect of our life, work, school, other places, attentiveness, focus, seriousness is what ends up making us a better person in the end. What a great attitude. Turn with me to verse 4. They were prepared. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood these men that are listed. There was a plan and a purpose and a preparation. A pulpit of wood had been made so that Ezra could get above the people, not to show that he was better than them, but just from a practical standpoint, his voice gets out over the crowd. They wanted to be ready and prepared. They realized there was a purpose. And the purpose was important. It reminds me of Cornelius and his household who said to Peter, we are all here present. We're all here present. Great attitude. To hear all things that have been commanded of you of the Lord. We're ready to go. Let us have it, Peter. And they were baptized at the end of that sermon. I appreciate the brethren who make sure that things are prepared. This building and this worship service and the communion and other kinds of things, it doesn't just magically happen. There are things that have to be cleaned on a regular basis and we sign up for those things. And I'm thankful to the brethren who get involved because there is a purpose for us being here, but you've got to plan ahead and be ready for that. Seth is reminding us men all the time in the back there before coming in of that almost on a weekly basis that we need to be prepared. There was no throwing together some last minute service. They were not ill prepared. There was no dragging in late and tired and some makeshift, you know, throw something together. This is an important purpose and the God that we are worshiping is great. And so that's why all of the sign-up sheets in the back. That's why the volunteer work. That's why the men's duty roster going out in advance. Because we're coming before a great and awesome God and we want to give the best possible worship that we can. They had prepared some things for this purpose. What a great attitude. And let's come that way. Let's come prepared in mind and in body. We don't want to stay up so late on Saturday night that we drag in, you know, almost like in a half coma, you know. Eric Carrier talked about sometimes you end up spending money on the things of this holiday season. Sometimes we spend our time and this and that on the things of this life, and the worship service on Sunday morning is sometimes just sort of like a second rate. I'll just give the Lord what I, you know, give Him the leftovers, you know, because I was out late last night. Young people getting in bed on time. We always made our young people get in bed on time at home when they were little. Get in bed on time. And people used to come in church clothes that were presentable and pressed and clean and giving the Lord their best. and their minds and their bodies prepared and the best. We can have that in our lives today. We see it in the lives of these folks, and we can have it as well. Turn with me to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God. They understood that he was great. And that changes attitudes and actions. And that's why I wanted Mark to read Psalm 99, 1 and following. God is great. And Ezra blessed Jehovah, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, which means truly or so be it. We are in agreement with what is being said and done. With the lifting up of their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. A couple of points here. First of all, they were reverent and responsive. They wanted to offer a service to an almighty God and focused on Him. He is in heaven. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Habakkuk 2:20. He's not a God of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:40. We are going to be here reverent. Some worship services, and I put that in air quotes, it's more like a theatrical production. It's more like a sports event. It's more like some sort of entertainment than it is reverent worship to God. And we serve an awesome God. He's a consuming fire. And we should be in reverence and awe of Him. Hebrews 12:28. All. Taken back. Notice that they were reverent and responsive. There was no irreverence. And when I was young, that's what I didn't understand. And I've learned differently that when we get older, we're here before a great God. There was no irreverence. There's no playing around. There's no sleeping. There's no socializing. No passing notes. No goofing off. But for a moment of time, and we're not even here from morning until noon, can we not have a reverent demeanor? We can, and we do, and I appreciate you right now, this very moment, being like that, and that's what we want in our lives. But also look at verse 6. They were reverent and responsive in this way. They stood up, showing their reverence and response, and they said, Amen, Amen. They wanted to participate. They wanted to be a part when it came time for them to be a part. I just put singing here, Ephesians 5:19. We could put all of the acts of worship there. Let's all participate. Let's all have our mind in it. Let's all have our heart in it. Sing out. Say amen. Get our hearts and minds in our study of God's Word and in the Lord's Supper and all of the things that we do. It's not a spectator sport. There are some things I pay to go watch a ball game. I don't want to be down there on the field. They're a lot better than I am. I want to just watch it. If I go to a concert, I just want to listen to the music. I don't want to play the instruments, although I like that too. There are times when we pay to be spectators, but worship is not one of those times. There was no pew warmers. There was no bench warmers. There was no, I'm just going to go fill my spot week after week. Let everybody else kind of do their stuff. Everybody else kind of needs to be prepared, but I'm just going to come in here and plop down and let the thing just ride. And I'll reach out when I'm supposed to reach out, and I'll do this and that, but I'm going to keep it to a minimum. There was none of that. Now, there are, according to the New Testament plan, things that men are to be doing in the worship service, in a leadership role. That is true. But all of us, in the ways that we can participate, and what a great attitude that was. But look with me again at verse 6. The text says, they bowed their heads and worshiped Jehovah with their faces to the ground. I want you to notice their submissive attitude. Just bowing their heads and putting their faces on the ground showed that God is great and I am not. They humbly worshiped the Lord. And do you know that Paul mentions this same thing in 1 Corinthians 14? Turn with me there just quickly. We'll come back to Nehemiah 8. But in the worship service at Corinth, Paul mentions this very thing, which is interesting. The secrets of his hearts are made manifest. Paul is talking about visitors to the assembly, non-Christian visitors to the assembly. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. Now, if someone were to do that here at Warfield Boulevard, I wouldn't stop them. If it was genuine, I wouldn't stop them. If someone fell down on their face to the ground and worshiped God, what a great attitude that would be. Nobody came with this attitude of, I'm all that. There were no attendees that were proud. There was no, every once in a while I'll hear this from a member of the church, you ought to be happy I'm here. Oh, really? Really? When you talk with someone about their attendance, I've actually had people say, well, you know, I can be here on Sunday morning only, and you know, you ought to appreciate that. You know, you ought to be happy I can do that. Okay. I don't hear it very often, but I've heard it a few times in my life. Someone who's almost got a chip on their shoulder that, you know, God owes them something or something. Y'all be happy I'm here. There was no, don't you dare talk to me about such and such while I'm here. I've tried to help brethren through the years, and sometimes the only time you can catch them is the few times that they come. And then they'll say to me, well, don't you dare talk to me about such and such. There was no pride here. They're falling down on the ground with their faces to the ground. They're lifting their hands up to the Lord. They're falling down to the ground. These are physical ways of showing humility and a contrite, humble, repentant heart. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10, when you look at worship in heaven, in the book of Revelation, many people are bowing down to the ground in worship to God, even heavenly beings. It's a great lesson. Now, if we don't physically do that, that's fine. But let's do it in our heart and in our thinking and in our attitude. They were submissive. Well, these men stand up with Ezra in verse 7. They're listed here, these Levites and others, and they cause the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. We find that these people are teachable. They came and they're teachable. We want to be like that. We want to be teachable. Teach me something. I want to learn. That's how we grow and get better. And they read in the book of the law of God, these priests and Levites, distinctly with an interpretation, and they gave the sense. In other words, they explained things so that they understood the reading. I want to be someone who really knows and learns. Give me plain preaching. Give me preaching and teaching that lets me know what I'm actually hearing. And Seth did some of that around the Lord's table. I like that old English word, potentate. There's an emphasis on the power of God. They examined the scriptures, 1 through 6. They explained the scriptures, 7 and 8. And then 9 through the end of the chapter, as we're going to see in just a minute, they applied it in their lives. And what a great pattern that is for us today. When Philip is riding along with the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 30 down through 34, understandest what thou readest. Carlin and I were talking about that yesterday, doing some yard work. He said, do you think Philip spoke in Old English? Understandest what thou readest. I like that. Probably not. But why did Philip say that? Because it's not just a matter of hearing some things. It's not just a matter of going through the motions. It's not just a matter of, well, I sit here and the guy's up there saying some stuff and I really don't know what's going on. But when we get down, I'll go home. Nobody's bored. There was no going home without explanations. There was no just going through the motions. There are some denominations in the past that have had services in languages that the people don't even know what the language is. It's in Latin, and the people in the pew don't even know what the Latin is, but they hear the Latin and they're, well, I'm sure somebody was saying something and then we're going to go home. We've got to know why we're here, and we've got to know what it is we're hearing when we're here. And just speaking for myself, if I ever preach anything and you don't fully understand either what was in the text or what I said, please catch me after the service so that we can talk about that. We want to leave teachable and knowing the Word of God. And then look with me at verse 9. We find not only were they teachable, but they were tender-hearted. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto Jehovah your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Whether it was due to realizing that there was sin in their lives, or that some things in God's law have not been done, and now that we're going to do them, either way, they were moved by this whole thing. They wanted to show their remorse. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, they were pricked in their heart when they heard what Peter preached. They were tender-hearted and moved by what had been said. There was no hard hearts. There was no uncaring hearers. There was no, I'm just going to sit here and endure this until we can get on with lunch later, the more important things of the day. There was none of that. Look at how they're moved by this. Verse 10, then he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions unto him for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye grieved, for the joy of Jehovah is your strength. They went from someone who was weeping to joy. Verse 7, we read later about gladness. Another attitude was that they wanted to be happy after understanding God's Word. The psalmist talks about how that the Word of God is a joy to him, that he loves it more than honey. Turn with me to Psalm 119 and verse 14. Do we have this attitude? I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. 111, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. They are the rejoicing of my heart. 162, I rejoice at thy word as one that finds great spoil. As you're looking at your Bibles right now, as when men are standing up here in my place and I'm looking at my Bible, I need to get joy from what I'm reading and hearing and seeing. The enjoyment of Bible study and learning. Nobody left angry. Nobody left upset. And that happens from time to time. You go out and get in the car. I'm not saying you personally. One goes out and gets in the car. And they're upset at the preacher or the elders or somebody. They're mad at this and they're mad at that. And I love that statement. The joy of the Lord is your salvation. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Verse 10 is your strength. And last of all, in verses 9 through 18, they were changed. The people went forth. They went forth. Verse 16, the people went forth. In verses 13 through 18, on the second day, they come back together. They hear more of God's word, and they learn in places in it, Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers. They learn about the Feast of Tabernacles that is to take place in this very month that they're in the seventh month. That's the month that they're having this service. And they're reading in their Bibles, as it were, well, in the seventh month, we're supposed to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, and they go out and do that. So they went forth. They're changed. And that's our last attitude that I want to look at this morning. That the whole worship service is rounded off with application of God's Word. They wanted to hear and do God's Word. They were willing to reform and restore anything that was not being done. James says that we need to be hearers and doers of the Word of God. So they left practicing what they had studied. In this case, it was the Feast of Tabernacles. And for us, whatever we're studying in the New Testament, whatever God's law has us for us today, we're going to go out and do it. Nobody left unchanged. Nobody left unmoved. Nobody was satisfied with the status quo. Good sermon, Ezra, but I'm going to stay the same way. No. What a great attitude. I want to go out and do what God wants me to do. There was no apathy. There was no indifference. They were changed. And let us have every single worship service today, tonight, Wednesday night, gospel meeting, whenever it is, everyone, let's challenge ourselves. Let's challenge ourselves at every service. When I walk out, can I be changed at least in some way? Even for those of us who have been Christians many years and maybe have a lot of Bible knowledge and doing a lot of things, can we all be changed in some way to do better service to the Lord? What is our attitude before we come? They were united and they committed to wanting to come hear the Word of God. What is our attitude and action during the worship service? This chapter teaches us some great attitudes to have so that worship can be truly meaningful. And what are we going to do when it's over with? Let us leave changed and let us look forward to coming back at that next opportune time. I heard that growing up. Lord, bring us back at the next appointed time. Remember hearing that, right? Well, when we say amen to that, do we really mean that? When we say amen, are we going to be back at the next appointed time? Something to think about. Sometimes a person will say amen, and then they're not back at the next appointed time. Now, it could be because they're providentially hindered. Maybe that happens. Or it could be that they just don't want to come back. With the right attitudes, we will have a perfect worship service. I'm glad that we're surrounded by folks this morning, I believe, that have these attitudes in your lives. Keep that up, please. And let us help others to have those same great attitudes. We come before a great God, and He deserves nothing less than a great attitude and action from us. If we can help you in some way to make your life right with God, if you need to put on Christ in baptism this morning, we can help you to do that. That's the best way to worship, is to be on worshiping terms with God. If we can help you to be baptized into Christ, or as a child of God, if you need to come back in some way, let us help you. But we serve a great God. Let's come with a great attitude. If we can help you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?